Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A reflection on the texts for this Sunday, the texts we just heard, beginning with the Gospel, and especially Jesus' words in verses 17 to 19, which again read, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our gracious rock and redeemer. Amen. Gratitude. Gratitude is the sign of the existential experience of God's presence. The Bible's nearly outrageous claim is that even with those who suffer affliction, God's presence generates real gratitude. And this gratitude is contrasted with the weeping and gnashing of teeth, or the sorrow and anger that is characteristic of an existence apart from God's presence. This outrageous claim is expressed with one compound word from today's psalm, the word Alleluia, translated as praise the Lord, a word which expresses thanksgiving because God's presence saves us from the cause of all illness and suffering, sin. And Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers casts light on this blessing in disguise, namely the blessedness of all those whose many afflictions come to rest in gratitude to God. And the possibility of such gratitude depends on Christ being merciful there and then with those 10 lepers, and here and now with us who also suffer many things, and saying to us, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Incidentally, beloved, this is not faith in our faith, but faith in Him who is faithful no matter what. As you may have heard and remember from last Sunday's Gospel, if we had faith like a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, we could command mulberry trees be uprooted and planted in the sea. Well, I've never seen anyone with that ability and faith. I trust you haven't either. So we must infer that our faith is nil, zilch. But note this. God's certain presence and His work alone are the source of our confidence. Keep that in mind. Because with this in mind, it is no surprise that Christ's mercy generated gratitude in only one person, while 9 missed the point of Jesus' healing. The 9 thought that Jesus' greatest work in their lives was that one temporary healing of their leprosy. But the one Samaritan's gratitude expressed his recognition that Christ was way more than that, that He was the very source of life. And that meant more than just one episode of temporary healing. That healing, he knew, was a mere sign of the fulfillment of God's promise that the life of the world Himself was now present on earth. Now, God's fist has not closed since the many times He spared your life. Does this not sound true? Listen to these words from Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor has his ear gone dull, that it cannot hear. Rather, your iniquities have been separating you from God. Your sins have masked your face so that you neither see nor hear him. That's from Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But Martin Luther said this: we need to hear the gospel every day, because we forget it every day. And because this recognition and appreciation of faith, of gratitude that comes from hearing through the word of Christ, has temporal and eternal consequences. But we would be remiss if we did not learn from the other nine how easy it is to misunderstand Christ's mercy. I mean, do we really want to put God's mercy behind us, just walk away from it like the nine did, and only call again when we need this or that problem solved in our life? Listen to these words again from today's psalm, which we sang together. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works that they may be remembered. And this is but the beginning of wisdom, to remember God's wondrous works. And all those who practice this remembrance have good understanding. Brothers and sisters, God's praise must endure forever. This is what we're doing here, because this practice is good for us. God doesn't need this. We need it. It's good for us, because problems are sure to come. So it is of the utmost importance that we be reminded from God's own word that the works of his hands are faithful and just over and against all the works of the world. That all his precepts are trustworthy over and against the lies of the world. That we may be established forever and ever. And practice this with faithfulness and uprightness for our good. Because in doing so, we get to relearn what we forget every day. That Jesus did not come to provide temporary hacks for problems as they arise, but to give us his salvation and the endurance, the character, and the hope to walk through our many problems, including the worst of them, death, through. I love this stanza from Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus. We will sing it in a few minutes, but just listen to how encouraging these words are. Let us suffer here with Jesus and with patience bear our cross. Joy will follow all our sadness. Where Christ is, there is no loss. Though today we sow no laughter, we shall weep celestial joy. All discomforts that annoy shall give way to mirth hereafter. Jesus, here I share your woe. Help me there your joy to know. Such wonderful words. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' mercy has the immediate aim to exchange our weeping, our sorrow, and teeth-gnashing anger forever. His mercy intends to immediately upright what is upside down with every single soul, as is evident in Jesus' command to the Samaritan that he should get up and go. How wonderful it is to be able to hear these words. And we are able, I have to say, we're able to hear these things and keep these words because the veil of sin has been removed from our heads, and unlike the situation with Isaiah, we can now hear the forgiveness that you heard me declare in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the divine service. What you may not know, however, is that the word for get up or rise is the same word used by all the evangelists to describe Jesus' resurrection. And what this indicates is the sweeping scope and the scale of the eternal uprightness Christ's mercy effects, and the recognition and the appreciation of the scope and scale of this mercy is expressed in gratitude towards God, the one acceptable sacrifice of saying, "Thank you, God." Now, what follows is that we should do this is not a burden. It can't be. It's a privilege. It is good, right, and salutary for us, as we will assert just before Holy Communion. But if we are honest to all the Psalms, not just 111, to all of them, as we must, we see that most of the Psalms express complaints, not gratitude, but complaints about enduring this upside-down existence. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up right now is to address a question I think, at least, might be running through your head right now. Does this seem inconsistent that the Psalms portray gratitude as this spontaneous expression or providing scripted expressions of gratitude that don't seem so spontaneous? The answer is no, not at all. And the reason is because we are often like the 9 lepers who receive mercy without expressing gratitude. And so the Psalms and the liturgy are here repeatedly to help us, to give us both words and occasions to express this gratitude that asserts the trustworthy truth that Christ's uprighting mercy is eternal for us, unworthy though we are. Take the Old Testament example for a moment. Naomi, whose name means pleasantness, suffered so much political chaos, famine, loss of husband and son's home, and so on in her lifetime, that she no longer wanted to be called by her name, pleasantness. Instead, she wanted to be called Mara, which means bitterness. She was bitter, a bitter woman, and for very good reasons. Her life had become a thing to be endured rather than a thing to be enjoyed. And so she despaired, as any of us would, saying, "God's hand has dealt great bitterness to me. It is too much. I can't handle it." She had lost every reason for gratitude. But she did not become ruthless. On the contrary, she became Ruthed. Yes, you heard me, Ruthed. The Hebrew name Ruth means compassionate friend. And Ruth was God's instrument of mercy to Naomi, beginning with her promise to be present with Naomi, saying, "Naomi, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Does this remind you of anything? These are God's own words, God's promise to his chosen people. Just listen, from Exodus 6:7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am your Lord, who has brought you out from under your burdens." From Leviticus 26, "I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And then from John in the New Testament, Jesus himself says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Jesus is our compassionate friend. He lodged with us. He died for us and he rose for us that we might live a fruitful life with him. Lastly, Jesus' words in John 15:6, and all this, in all this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go, there's the word, rise and go, and bear fruit, live a fruitful life, and that your fruit should abide. For Naomi, the path of overcoming her overwhelming bitterness began when Ruth became the image and likeness of Christ to her. The image and likeness that contradicted Naomi's suspicion that she was beyond God's love and mercy. Ruth proved to her how wrong she was. And beginning with this bright moment, at Naomi's lowest point in life, her suffering and sorrow would be transformed into rejoicing and gratitude. And so, brothers and sisters, by Naomi's example, let us also patiently bear our cross. Joy will follow all our sadness, because where Christ is, there is no loss. What a compassionate friend we have in Jesus. This is what Paul explained to Timothy in today's epistle lesson, that God's grace would transform his imprisonment into an experience of inexplicable rejoicing. Now, that takes some faith. And to do this, Paul employed several metaphors. A good soldier rejoices in his gritty willingness to soldier on, especially when faced with hardship and suffering, when things do seem very unpromising. A good athlete embraces pain because of the promise of physical gain. A good farmer works hard even though he knows that he neither created nor can control the seed, the soil, or the weather. The farmer does not need to understand everything. He works at what he can, at what God gave him control over. By cultivating the soil and the seed, and then he waits patiently for God to act and give growth and fruition. The Apostle Paul did not know what would become of his imprisonment, but he fully expected that God would be faithful to his promises. And Paul's act of writing this letter to Timothy from prison was a defiant expression of the freedom he experienced from the prison of sin, death, and the devil. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, isn't it? Oh, what needless pain we often bear. Brothers and sisters, let's be more like Paul, whose name, by the way, means small and weak. Because as Paul himself wrote, for the sake of Christ, we can be content with our weaknesses and the sufferings that follow. For when we are weak, then we are strong in Christ. And also because God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And so that we can be more like Ruth and more like Paul. A compassionate friend to someone, small and weak in Christ, can go a long way. Think about it. Why would we want to be Paul's former self, the mighty Saul persecutor? Why would we want to be bitter like Naomi wanted to be, trying to control her life's narrative, why would we want to be that when we have already been incorporated into the most wonderful story of all, the history of our salvation, which God has worked for us? Once again, beloved, where Christ is, there is no loss. He is God's word with us and for us. And the Apostle Paul rejoiced in this truth, even in chains, and we can too, that Jesus' resurrection demonstrates once and for all that God's word can never be bound. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us stand and together sing the offertory.